Well, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and I'll state in a bit, the Beatitudes probably ended at verse 10, but we're going to continue on through a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here. Our text today is Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We've kind of refined our ability for insults. Probably no one was any better at it, though, than the old Prime Minister Winston Churchill. You've probably heard a couple of these. Particularly Lady Astor, who he did not care for very much. But she said to him one day, "Winston, if I were your wife, I'd put poison in your coffee." To which he responded, "If I were married to you, I would drink it." Also, now this one's attributed two different places where it actually occurred, whether it was Lady Astor again or some woman on the street, I'm not certain. But some woman said to him, "Sir, you are drunk, very, very drunk." And Winston replied, "You're right, I am drunk, but you are ugly, very, very ugly, and tomorrow I'll be sober." You got to think about that one a little bit. Insults are something that we can find amusement in when they're slurs cast at someone else, usually. But when we're receiving ridicule and mockery and scorn for the cause of Christ and for our faith in Him, that isn't quite so funny anymore, is it? Matter of fact, it can be painful, hurtful, intimidating, whatever. So Jesus here pronounces a blessing on those who endure insults for His sake. Now this, I believe, is actually a subset of the previous Beatitude, the one we talked about 2 weeks ago when we talked about persecution. That this is a form of persecution, but since generally here in America we're not enduring out-and-out persecution, what we face more is this idea of insults and scorn. I thought it might be useful to separate this out and deal with it in a separate sermon. But that would mean then that the Beatitudes either ended at verse 10, or if you want to tack this on to verse 10, but that Beatitude about persecution is the final one. And that that way the promise of the kingdom of God came with the first Beatitude, and it also came with the last Beatitude. And if you notice here, there's not a promise so much, but rather a command. We are commanded to rejoice and be glad, rather than a promise of the kingdom of God or something of that sort. So here we are in 21st century America, where we don't yet, at least, face out-and-out persecution. We haven't had our homes invaded and that sort of thing. But yet we do face this idea of insult. So what do we do when we're insulted for the cause of Christ? Well, first, it seems to me that we don't retaliate, that we don't give back insult for insult. But that's the natural response. Is it somebody casts a slur at you? What's the first thing you want to do? Throw one back that's a little bit worse. And it has to be a little bit worse, because that's the only way it's satisfying. Because if they give you a slur of, let's say, 80, and you only give them a slur back of 65, and what fun is that? I mean, that doesn't get you anywhere. You got to come back with a 90 or a 95. And so what Christ is promising or pronouncing a blessing on here is that when we endure the insult, Peter wrote in chapter 3, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's absolutely true in this context of insults. You don't return evil for evil. You don't return insult for insult. So no retaliation is permitted to us in this sort of thing. Now, when we're stifling what we really want to do, we want to just blast something out there, and you're kind of holding that down, what could that lead to? That could lead to some serious bitterness if you're holding it in. So that's forbidden too. We can't retaliate, but nor are we allowed to harbor bitterness over months and years over things people have said to us. Paul told us in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So the idea of forgiving those insults is pretty crucial, or else we will find ourselves harboring bitterness toward those who have spoken to us unkindly or scornfully. Now that's difficult, isn't it? That's very, very difficult. But it's the kind of life we are called to. If we're going to follow Christ, He didn't call us to be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, as the hymn writer says. It's a difficult life. It's a life of self-sacrifice and self-containment, not allowing everything to come flying out of your mouth that you think, but rather stifling that stuff and rather turning to forgiveness than retaliation and bitterness. Therefore, we need to keep a focus on Christ, don't we? We won't represent Christ very well at all if our hearts are full of bitterness and we're not dealing with that bitterness on some level. So we need to keep our focus on Christ, the fact that He endured insults for us. He endured cursing and abuse for our benefit. Now, the other tendency, rather than throwing back an insult, and this, personally, this would be much more my tendency, is to flee, to avoid, out of fear of that rotten feeling you have when someone insults you, just avoid that situation. So those who criticize, those who mock, we may become fearful or intimidated, and because of that, we just back away from them, stay out of those situations where that may occur. Here again, listen to Peter. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. What's Peter's answer? Be ready to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Don't flee the situation. Don't run away. Don't hide. Speak the truth in love. So we're not to be crippled by fear. Let's not fear those who speak down on our faith. Now, all of that is in the context of what Jesus said. Listen to it again. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you falsely, and say all kinds of evil against you. What? Because of me. Like we said 2 weeks ago, if you're being insulted because you have been stupid, or you're being insulted because you have been insulting, then this blessing that Christ promises on you is not for you, because these are insults because of Christ, not because of your own folly or because of the own sharpness of your tongue. It's because of Christ, because of me, he says. Interesting, when Paul speaks of his situations and the abuse that he received because of Christ, what does he do? When he writes letters to the various churches and asks them to pray, does he pray that the insults would stop? No, he doesn't. He prays that he would be bold in the face of them, that he would continue to declare the truth of Christ regardless of the persecution, regardless of the insults and the scorn that he is receiving. He doesn't want to cave in to fear. He wants to say what needs to be said. He wants to declare Christ wherever he goes. So he asks for prayer for that he would be strengthened. Now, in order to do all these things, we need a massive change in our focus. If you be brutally honest, our focus very often is on ourselves, is on self-protection, what makes my life easier, better, and that kind of stuff. We don't willingly go jumping into difficult situations sometimes. We want to see which way is best for me. Well, that's not the focus of a disciple of Christ. The focus of the disciple of Christ is, who is Christ? What has he done? And what impact does that have on my life? So rather than this insult for insult thing that is the natural man's way of doing things, we're called to a different approach. In order to be different, we have to think differently. Our focus needs to be on Christ, on his life and death and resurrection, all that he endured. We need to set apart him as Lord of our lives, as Peter told us. Listen to these very familiar words from the prophet Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten of him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't open his mouth. The greatest oppression, the greatest injustice the world has ever known, and he opened not his mouth. He didn't retaliate with nasty words. He didn't curse Pilate or the soldiers. We need to change our focus to Christ as our Savior and off of the various possible stories that we run through our own minds of how we can get that guy. And you know what feeds so much of that? It permeates our culture everywhere you turn. How much money, I wonder, is made via movies and TV shows that simply demonstrate for us again and again and again the insult for insult kind of living. And don't we love it when our guy is pasting the other guy to the wall with nasty words? You're like, yeah, get him. I mean, that's part of us. And it feeds our minds as we listen and watch that sort of stuff. We find it in all different levels of life. It's always there. We like seeing the opponent getting fried. But that's not what Jesus did. We need to turn our focus from all that stuff we see here and think back on who Christ was and what he endured for our sin. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. My sister and I, when we were little, we used to get into these arguments and fights. Now, I know none of you have ever had an argument or fight with your brother or sister, but I did. And we'd get into name calling, and I'd say something like, "Well, you're just stupid," and she'd say, "Well, you're a stupid jerk," and I'd come back with something else. But then she would get me every time, and I never thought of doing it myself. She would say, "Whatever you call me, you're 10 times worse." I was sunk at that point. Any other name I come up with, it just it's coming back on me. And then I'd cleverly say something like, well, you're 10 times worse than that. Well, even that came back on me. You know, because I'm 10 times worse than whatever. So I was always stuck. I never had a good way out of these things. She'd fry me every time. And I was thinking just a while ago, I'm going to have to email her that, see if she remembers those things. But what should I have done? What would have been a better option? Well, certainly that name-calling back and forth didn't work. But maybe trying to actually do something to solve the situation. Maybe just giving up what I want and say, okay, let's do it your way. Wouldn't that be better than sitting there calling each other names? Certainly would. Or maybe thinking about how Jesus endured all that name-calling and mockery and everything else from all kinds of people, and that he did that willingly for me. That probably would have helped me too. Even if I was only 6 or 7 years old, I could appreciate what Jesus did, and I could think about that, and then maybe I wouldn't be so foolish in my own thoughts and my words. So think about that. Next time somebody calls you a name, don't throw a name back at them. Think about the fact that Jesus endured name calling for you. Okay? So that whole mindset, that natural mindset that we have, we need to get out of that somehow. We need to meditate regularly on the way of Jesus. The way that Jesus thought, the way that Jesus talked, the way that Jesus endured and endured and endured again and again. We need our minds saturated with the way that he did things and on the fact that he did what he did for us. He went to the cross without a word to give a proper example, as Peter says. But it was far more than that, wasn't it? It wasn't just an example. And if that's all it was, we're sunk because we haven't followed that example very well. We need something beyond just the example of Christ. We need the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. That he endured slurs and insults for us. He died. He rose again. And he obeyed in our place exactly the way that we should have obeyed. Well, Jesus also tells us that there is a good pattern for us. He talks about the prophets having been insulted and that sort of thing. He points out that pattern goes way back into history, back before Jesus himself. The pattern is already in place. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first persecution of the church was Cain killing Abel. But there were many more instances of that sort of thing down through history. Jeremiah had a really bad situation to deal with. He preached to a nation that had forgotten God and rejected his prophets, and he felt it strongly. He wrote, "I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." So he had the message of God in him, and he had to declare it. It was burning him up inside. But every time he declared it, he was mocked and ridiculed. Moses was insulted. Elijah was insulted. David was insulted. Prophets and priests who were faithful to the Lord often found themselves mocked, ridiculed, rejected. And you know, it's just not out there in the world that these sorts of things happen. That mockery and ridicule of the prophets happened within the very context of the people of God. Years ago in my former denomination, there were some, I don't remember what the actual issue was, but it was some issue concerning women in the church that was coming up before the presbytery. And a group of conservative women met at the church to pray about that issue. And they were actually mocked for praying by elders and pastors of the church. So that mockery and ridicule doesn't necessarily happen only from the world outside. It can happen in the context of the church as well. A And when that happens, we need to be prepared to respond as Christ would respond. Certainly, Jesus bore insults throughout his years of ministry, culminating in his experience on the cross. Mark records, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." No concept of what he was actually accomplishing there. So it's nothing new for the people of God to be insulted. The kingdom of Christ is not of this world. We belong to a different kingdom, and therefore we will be mocked. We will be persecuted. But let it be for the cause of Christ and not our own foolishness and folly and stupidity. Well, then Jesus said that there's a great reward for those who do this. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Got a paragraph here from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Gives us something really worthwhile to think about. He says, obviously the Christian is not to rejoice at the mere fact of persecution. That is always something which is to be regretted. Yet you will find, as you read Christian biographies, that certain saints have faced that temptation very definitely. They have rejoiced wrongly in their persecution for its own sake. Now that, surely, was the spirit of the Pharisees. It is something which we should never do. If we rejoice in the persecution in and of itself, if we say, "Ah, well, I rejoice that I am exceedingly glad that I am so much better than those other people, and that is why they are persecuting me," immediately we become Pharisees. Persecution is something that the Christian should always regret. It should be to him a source of great grief that men and women, because of sin and because they are so dominated by Satan, should behave in such an inhuman and devilish manner. The Christian is, in some sense, the one who must feel his heart breaking at the effect of sin in others that makes him do this. So he never rejoices in the fact of persecution as such. But nonetheless, we are to rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we have a full and complete redemption. We ought to rejoice in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. We can also rejoice in God's sustaining providence, even in the hardest of times. We have life and breath and eternal life. All the gifts that God grants to us is worthy of our praise and our joy and our rejoicing. But yet, there is something in persecution that we ought to rejoice in. Listen to this from Acts 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, it's not thinking that they were so much greater or better, not that Pharisaical stuff that Lloyd-Jones was talking about, but they were counted worthy by God to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, we should grieve over the fact that the world is so evil that they will kill the messengers of life, but yet that God would choose us to endure hardship or difficulty or insult or persecution is something to rejoice in, not flaunting it over others, but understanding this is a great privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, we're not to go out and try and stir up something so that insults happen, so that we can now have this good stuff because of it. And that did occur in church history. There were those who craved martyrdom and would try and make it happen in one way or another. That's not what he's talking about. It's all about Christ. It's all about pointing others to him. He's the worthy one. He is the one who bore your sin. He is the one who achieved righteousness for you. He bought your acceptance with God by his own blood. And, you know, he bore every poor reaction and retaliation that you have ever done. He took it to the cross and paid its price for you. So rejoice in Christ, your perfect Savior. And rejoice when you're insulted for his sake. Rejoice, he says, because your reward is great in heaven. The insults you bear will not be lost. God will remember them, and he will reward them. What those rewards will be and what they'll look like and how you will enjoy them, I don't have the foggiest notion. But we have Jesus' own words here that it's a reality. But isn't that amazing? That we're granted heaven by God's grace and by Christ's sacrifice. And then on top of that, He gives us rewards simply for enduring in His name. It's amazing. We have indeed a great Savior. Let's come and meet with Him at His table.